We're back in Genesis this evening, Genesis chapter 3. If you need a Bible, please put a hand in the air and one of our stewards will happily bring one for you. Genesis chapter 3. Today we're going to be focusing our attention just on the last half or the last part of chapter 3 at verse 20, but it will just help us to kind of have a quick reminder of what's happened in this chapter. So Genesis 1 and 2, God creates the world. It is very good. He creates man, he creates woman, and there is perfect relationship with God. Chapter 3, over the last few weeks, we've been seeing that man and woman have turned against God. They have eaten the fruit from the tree they were commanded not to, and then God comes into the garden and he curses the world. He curses them, the relationships are broken with him, with the world. And that makes sense of where we pick up our reading today, I hope, which is verse 20. Where we read, Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. This is God's word to us this evening. And I invite you again to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20, page 6 in the church Bibles. And with that open in front of us, let's bow our heads and let's seek God's help together. Father in heaven, we want to thank you for this book of Genesis that you, by your Spirit, have caused to be written down. And Father, although it's a long way in numbers of words before Jesus is mentioned by name, we thank you that this passage is all about him. And we pray tonight, please, that you would help us to grasp from this part of your words the magnitude, the depth and the breadth of the love of Jesus for us in the gospel. And we ask it, please, in his name. Amen. Now, I have to confess that I'm no fairy tale expert, okay? But since I've had three daughters, I have had my fair share of fairy tales. And I think that most of us in this room could write a fairy tale, couldn't we? So how does it begin? Once. Very good. And then it's story, 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 story. And then how does it end? And they. Very good. And they all lived happily ever after. Now, there's something very attractive about that ending to a story, isn't there? There's something that feels right about that. There's something that feels good. Not to kind of overanalyze a fairy tale, but just break it down for a moment. They all lived happily. Perfect. It was good. There was joy. There was peace. It's a good ending. And they all lived forever after. That is, that there's nothing that could snatch it away. It just kept going on and on and on. That's why every Disney movie ends like that, because it is a good ending. It's the ending that we long for. I want an ending to my story like that, don't you? And they all lived happily ever after. Now, let me tell you something this evening. If you look really carefully at what's going on around us, and if you look really carefully at your own heart, you'll discover that we are in a pursuit of an ending like that to our story. We are people who long for the happily ever after ending. Our world is busy pursuing, working towards, longing for this, they all lived happily ever after. We do it as individuals. We do it by pursuing wealth. If I could just have enough money for when I retire, then we'll all live happily ever after. If I could just stay healthy, if I could keep my body fit, then I'll have a good ending to the story and we'll all live happily ever after. We do it as a society. We do it as a world. We say, well, if we can just sort out these problems, then our world will be okay and we'll all live happily ever after. If you think about it just for a moment, you'll see that our world pursues this idea of a fairy tale ending. We long for it. We desire it. We pursue it with what we have. But the reality that all of us know too well as we sit here is that however hard we strive for this ending, we never take hold of it. Nothing we can do takes hold of this fairy tale ending, and they all lived happily ever after, not least because death gets in the way. Not least because death itself robs us of the ever after. And yet we still strive for it, don't we? We know that. We know that we'll never get it. And yet we live every day like we can achieve it. Like we'll all live happily ever after. And I want to show you this evening from Genesis 3 that it helps us to understand this evening why the happily ever after ending is just out of our reach. Why there is no happily ever after ending in our world. Why we never get there. And I want to show you from Genesis 3 that it then gloriously leads us to one who can restore the happily ever after ending to our lives and to the world. Because it leads us to Jesus, the one who restores the happily ever after ending. And so very simply, first thing I want to show you is that sin removes the happily ever after. I don't know if some of you will remember this, but when I was a kid, we used to have these books called Choose Your Own Adventure. Did you ever have those stories? Some of you are nodding. Some of you are looking at me like I'm crazy. It was this idea. Basically, you read these books. They weren't very big, which suited me. And you read these books, and you could choose where the story went from the end of a chapter. So you could read, and then you could pick. And basically, the idea was that you could navigate to get to the ending of the story that you wanted to pick. Now, we've spent a lot of time in Genesis on Sunday evenings. I'm aware some of you won't have been here. But as we read Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, just look at some of the things we picked up on. So Genesis 1 verse 31. God saw all that he had made and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Look at the end of chapter 2 verse 25. The man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. It's a picture of everything being excellent. Of being very good, of the relationship between God and man being perfect and intimate and everything God intended it to be. And if that was a choose your own adventure, if at the end of Genesis 2 we could pick our ending, what would we love to put in there? And they all lived happily ever after. That's what we'd love to be there, isn't it? But it's not. Because Genesis 3 that we've been looking at has come into play. My son, Ethan, for Christmas got a book called 1001 Days That Changed the World. And when we open this book at Christmas, it's a beast of a book. It's bigger than a Bible. And we're flicking through. And unsurprisingly, do you know what day wasn't in there? Genesis 3. Because Genesis 3 is a day that changed our world, but it's not one that people recognize. In Genesis 3, we see Adam and Eve choosing to disobey God. It's a day when they stop accepting God as the one who has authority, as the one who has every right to say what goes, and they choose for themselves to be their own authority. They choose for themselves what is right and wrong. Just look with me at chapter 3, verse 6. Sorry, I'm just trying to bring us back up to speed so we see the weight of the end of this chapter. Chapter 3, verse 6 is the moment when they choose to be their own authority. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some food and she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Adam and Eve sinned against God. Sin then removes the happily bits. You see, that's what we looked together at last week as the curse comes into the world. They all lived happily. Well, as they sin, God curses the world. and life becomes broken. Happiness, blessing is exchanged for curse. The happily bit is removed from the fairy tale ending. That the relationships with each other are broken, Diggy showed us last week. The relationships with God are broken. The relationships with the world are broken. It is not happy anymore. It is not very good. And then as we come to our section today, it actually shows us that the ever after is removed as well. Just have a look up at verse 19. Now, this is just before the bit we read, but it says the very last words of verse 19, "For dust you are, and to dust you will return." And then in the very center of our passage, you see at verse 22, the very end of verse 22, it talks about this tree of life, and they are not allowed to take from this tree of life and live forever. Sin, this action of Adam and Eve to choose to refuse God's authority and set themselves up as the ones who choose what is right and wrong, has removed the happily, and it has removed the ever after. And as we come then to these closing verses of chapter 3, from verse 20 onwards, it reminds us of a number of things that we here need to know tonight. Sin is my problem too. Sin is my problem too. I read a really sad story this week. I'm not even sure how I ended up reading it, but it's a very sad story about four generations of one family. And they have this hereditary degenerative disease. And every generation, they passed it down between four generations. And every generation, they thought, maybe this generation won't have it. But they did. And then they thought, well, maybe the next generation won't have it. But that generation did. And then finally, the fourth generation, they thought, maybe this generation won't have it. But it did. It's a very sad story of four generations with this neurological degenerative disease. But just look with me at verse 20. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. This verse connects you and I with this chapter. This verse connects us to Eve, whose sinful actions removed the happily ever after ending that we all long for. She, whether we like it or not, is our grandma. That is what we are being told in this part of the Bible. And from her, we inherit a life that leads to death. That's the point. From dust you are, to dust you will return. She's the mother of the living, but they're the living who die. From her, we inherit a life that has been robbed of its happily ever after ending. We never get there. Because we're in her family. From her, we inherit the behavior that deserves exactly the same as the curse that was pronounced on them. Do you see that? Verse 20 connects us to this chapter. If you are living, and most of you I presume are, although some of you are not looking like you are, if you are living tonight, then this chapter we're connected to this chapter by verse 20, with no exceptions. Peter tells us in the New Testament that he calls this hereditary thing as being passed down, an empty way of life from our forefathers. An empty way of life that is full of death and sin and displaying the family likeness. Eve is our grandma. Sin removes the happily ever after, and that is exactly my problem. It's very easy to stand detached from what happened back in Genesis 3, but we cannot, because this is our family, and we share the responsibility, and we display the family likeness. And that is exactly why when somebody today, like me or like you or like people around us, when they strive and they grasp for the happily ever after ending, can never get it. Why? Because sin is my problem too. It's my problem is Eve's problem. And you don't have to look very deep into your own life, do you, to see the reality of your connection both with the actions of Eve in this story and with the inheritance that you've got from her. That's the reality that we live in. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. And if sin is my problem too, if it's my problem as much as it was her problem, then like them, I need clothing. Just have a look at verse 21. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. As Adam and Eve sinned against God, they realized they were naked. This is what's happened over the last couple of weeks. Now, if you're teaching this to teenagers, it all gets very giggly at this point with the nakedness idea. But it's a picture in Genesis, as we've seen, of having a nothing-to-hide relationship with God. It's a picture of the purity that exists as people lived in perfect fellowship with God. But as soon as they sin, they realize they're naked. Their relationship turns to one where they have something to hide. They realize that there's something that needs covering up. It's their sin. It's their shame. And they hide from God. That's the effect that it has. That they want to conceal themselves from God. They are people who need covering. Sin and shame needs covering up. They've got something that is now hindering their relationship with God. It is their sin. And as God replaces their weak attempt at some fig leaves to cover themselves with these animal skins, it draws our attention to the reality that we need clothing too. Sin and shame, our sin and shame, means that we need clothing from God. Not our own attempts at coverings. We need His clothing. We need Him to do something to cover up our sin and our shame and our nakedness. And what will it take? What does this chapter show us that it will take? It will take a death. Have a look at the verse again. It says, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve. The word there literally is the word leather. Now, where do you think that came from? It came because God probably killed an animal to get that for Adam and Eve. A death is needed. And this is what the chapter is hinting at us. It's leading us to something. These verses remind us that first, sin is my problem too, but it also reminds me that I need clothing, and it also reminds me, shockingly and probably most shockingly, that I am banished from God. I am banished by God. Just have a look at verse 22 to 24. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. When I first arrived at the church here, I was involved in a youth group called Freestyle back then, not Rooted. And on one evening, we took them, I don't know why we did this, we took them to Tesco's to buy some food. We were doing an activity where we gave them a few pounds. They had to gather some ingredients, a bit like Ready, Steady, Cook, if that program's still on. Obviously not. And they had to gather these things. Anyway, two of the lads didn't think this was a good idea. And so they basically hurtled around this supermarket on a trolley at about 80 miles an hour down every aisle till the security guard got hold of them both and sent them out of Tesco's. They were banished. They were driven outside. And they then spent the rest of the evening outside with Muggins here, standing there looking at everyone else doing their stuff through the windows. They were banished. They were driven out. And that's what we're seeing here. Because of sin, they are being driven away from the garden. Because they have chosen to their own right and wrong, they are driven out, they are sent away, they are banished. You see those words? And it's more than just being banished, because there's then a no entry sign on the way back in. You've got these cherubim and this sword. It's a danger of death sign. Now, I want us this evening to try and feel the gravity of these words. This is very serious. Because actually, This word banished is very commonly in the Bible translated divorced. It's very commonly translated separated. God is distancing himself from Adam and Eve because of their sin. And in particular, our attention is drawn to this tree of life. Did you notice that? Twice. I mean, this seems to be God's focus. This is the thing that's grabbed my attention this week. It's this tree that he doesn't want them to eat from. It's this tree that he's keeping them back from. Now, this tree, the tree of life, stood at the center of the garden. It was a real tree. It had real fruit. But it was a symbolic tree. It was symbolic of the eternal life that they enjoyed through their relationship with God. John 17, verse 3 tells us that this is eternal life, that they know the only true God. That's eternal life. Relationship with God is eternal life. And this tree at the center of the garden, as they enjoyed it, was symbolic of that relationship that they had. This relationship that's now been fractured and broken and divorced because of sin. And God says they cannot live forever now. They cannot be allowed to reach out their hand and live happily ever after because of sin. It was symbolic of the fact that their relationship with God was the source of eternal life. He alone is the source of a happily ever after ending. And here they are driven away from this tree. They are driven away from the garden. They're banished. They're divorced because of sin. And I want to say tonight that this is a very healthy reminder to us that sin doesn't just mean that I want to keep my distance from God because I feel ashamed and embarrassed. Sin is much more serious than that. Sin means that God keeps his distance from us. God puts us at a distance. God and sin do not mix. There's no way back off of our own initiative. That's what the cherubim are about. You know, we tend to think of cherubim as these kind of white babies wearing white dresses with big trumpets, don't we? And they're all cute and cuddly. You're going to forget that idea. Cherubims were terrifying creatures. They were guards to the presence of God. And this flaming sword, fire it's symbolically in the Bible, is of God's purity and his holiness. And this sword flaming back and forward is a sword of judgment, his fire-consuming judgment. There is no way back in. They are separated from God. And it's going to take a solution from God to get them back in. There is no happily ever after. And the sad reality of this passage is that if I die banished from this eternal relationship with God, then I stay banished. Genesis 3 shows us in no uncertain terms that sin, choosing to be your own authority rather than submitting to the authority of God, sin removes the happily ever after ending. And sin is my problem. And I need clothing. And I am banished from God. That is what Genesis 3 is showing us. Here is the source of our problem. Here is why, no matter how hard people pursue or our world pursues a happily ever after ending, we will never get it because of what Genesis 3 shows us. But here is where I want to show you something amazing. Because this passage, this part of Genesis 3, leads us to Jesus. It's like, I've used this example before, I know, in this series, but it's like, you know, when people leave trails of breadcrumbs and you follow it to get back to where you need to be. Well, it's like God is leaving a little trail of breadcrumbs to lead us to Jesus. As we read this, we could walk out of here incredibly depressed this evening. If we left it here, we would be in the dumps. We should be in the dumps because this is a terrifying and terrible reality. But it leads us to Jesus. who restores the happily ever after. There are loads of hints in this story that God is not done with sinners. God is not finished with the banished. It's just kind of oozing, as it were, kind of hints that that's the case. Not least his name. Look at what he's called. We've tackled this in the series already, but his name is the Lord God. That name for him alone reminds us that he is the God who is passionate about dwelling with his people. He is the God who is passionate about being near his people. That is what his name reminds us. And so even calling him that, they could have gone for just the God name again. The mighty judge, the mighty powerful one. But it reminds us that he's the God who's not done with people. Because he loves his world. His actions. See, God could have just booted them out the garden, couldn't he? He could have left them naked. But he deliberately does something. He clothes them. He takes action. It's a hint that he's not done. And actually, even the fact that he leaves the garden there. Have you ever thought about that? He could have just said, well, they're not allowed back here. I'll just get rid of it. But he leaves it and he guards it. And if you leave something there, it's a hint, isn't it, that there's going to be a way back? That one day there might be a way back into the garden? And that's why, because of these hints, because of that he's not done with sinners, that's why he sent Jesus. Because he's not done with sinners. He's not done. He's not finished with the banished. Jesus became one of the living. Galatians 4, verse 4 says that at just the right time, when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of woman. In Eve's family, connected to us, becoming like us in every way. He was born into the family that we're born into. He was born into the reality of life where no one could grab for this happily ever after ending. He was born into life that was exposed to the curse that we read about last week in Genesis. And just as a pause there, friends, here is one who knows what it is to live under the curse. Here is one who knows what it is to live in the brokenness of our world. If you're ever tempted to rally out and say, God doesn't know what it feels like right now, then you're wrong. Because Jesus, his son, was born of woman, born as one of the living. And therefore he is able to sympathize with you in your weakness, in whatever you feel. And more than that, he's the one who felt the full weight of the curse at the cross. There is no one who knows more of the brokenness of this world than our Savior Jesus. He became one of the living. And why did he become one of the living? To be the sacrifice that clothes me. Just look again with me at verse 21. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and clothed him. Jesus, our Savior, came to be the sacrifice that covers my sin. The clothes that I need for my nakedness. The nakedness and shame of my sin. At the cross, Jesus sacrificed his life, his perfect, sinless life, so that I could be covered, and I'm going to put it deliberately like this, that I could be covered with his skin. That I could be clothed in his righteousness, the perfection and glory of his life, not my own. He clothed me with his skin that I might declare, like Isaiah does, that I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with a garment of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. That's what it means to be clothed by the sacrifice of Jesus. Or as Galatians puts it a bit more bluntly. It says, I have clothed myself with Christ. I'm clothed in him. His sacrifice covers my shame. Jesus came to be the sacrifice that covers my sin, that clothes me in a garment given by God. Not some weak attempt to sew a few leaves together ourselves, but a garment that's given by God to cover my sin. And let me ask you this evening, have you asked Jesus to cover you, to clothe you in his skin, in his righteousness? You could do that even tonight. You could ask Jesus to clothe you, that you walk out of here not with the nakedness and shame of your sin, but clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. I need clothing. And Jesus came to be the sacrifice that clothed me. Why? To bring me near forever. Or to put it another way, to give me access to the tree of life that I might eat again. As Jesus went to the cross, and there's overwhelmingly a number of things that we could say about this, but as Jesus went to the cross, there were a number of things that happened on that occasion, at that moment in history, that show us that he'd come to restore for people like us the happily ever after ending. Many of you will know the story of one of the thieves that was hanging on the cross next to Jesus. You'll remember that occasion when one of the thieves is or the criminals is mocking Jesus and saying, "Well, if you're the Christ, save yourself." And the one on the other side says, Don't you fear God?" And he comes to this realization that he's getting what he deserves. He knows he does not deserve the happily ever after ending. He knows he's a sinner, but he looks at Jesus and he sees his perfection. And so he calls out to Jesus, "Jesus, when you die, will you remember me? When you come into your kingdom, Jesus, will you give me a happily ever after ending?" And do you know what Jesus says? He turns around to him and he says, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." Do you know what that word paradise is? It's the word garden. It's the word Eden. Jesus says to me, "Today, you will be with me back where you were banished from, because you have looked to me in faith, because you have trusted me, because you've asked to be clothed by me. Today, you will be with me back in Eden. Today, I tell you the truth," he says, "you will live the happily ever after ending with me." Jesus' death opens the way back to Eden for people like us. The way back to relationship, the intimacy of relationship that Adam and Eve enjoyed in the Garden of Eden. Jesus at the cross was opening the way for us to enjoy that relationship again, both now and forever. At the cross, Jesus took the flaming sword of Eden, as it were, upon himself, the righteous for the unrighteous. Why? To bring me to God. To bring us, people who trust the Lord Jesus, near to God. We who were once far away have been brought near. And that is a truth that is symbolized for us as Jesus died on the cross and the curtain of the temple is torn in two from top to bottom. Do you know what was stitched into the curtain? Cherubim. Lots of cherubim. And at that moment, the cherubim, as it were, are ripped apart. The way is open. And sinners like you and me have access to God through Jesus Christ. We have a way back to Eden. Jesus brings me near to God now as he restores me to relationship with him now. But he promises the happily ever after ending when I die. Revelation 2 verse 7 says this, "To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." There is a day coming when we will be restored to Eden. And there, it says in Revelation 22, will be the tree of life from which the nations take. Friends, we still live under the curse today, and many of us feel that, don't we? But by trusting Jesus, he restores us to the happily ever after ending that we long for, that we strive for. He does it for us as individuals, as those who put their trust in him, and he will do it for our worlds as he restores us to Eden. He He gives me the happily ever after ending that I long for. How? As he becomes one of the living, as he sacrifices himself to clothe me, and as he brings me near. Only by trusting Jesus will our story end in the fairy tale ending. How does it go? And they all lived happily ever after. That's how the story of trusting Jesus ends. What are you trusting for that ending to your story? Let's bow our heads and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I simply want to respond with two words which seem somehow inadequate, but are truly what we mean. We respond with the word sorry. We're sorry for our sin. We're sorry for our behavior that mirrors and reflects everything we read in this chapter of Genesis. Sorry where we have chosen to be our own authority rather than to submit to your authority. Father, sorry that in being part of Eve's family, we have thrown away everything that was good and right and have chosen what is evil and wrong. And Father, we want to say thank you, which seems such a weak word, but to capture something of how we feel about what you've done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that after Genesis 3, where you could have just done away with us, that you weren't finished, but that you had the glorious plan always to send your Son. Father, many of us sit here tonight as those clothed with Christ, arrayed in the robes of his righteousness. And Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have not treated us as we deserve to be treated. And we thank you for the gift of eternal life. Eternal life now as we enjoy a relationship with you through your Son. A relationship that many of us love dearly and would find terrifying the thought of being without. And we thank you for the promise of eternal life forever, that there'll be a day where we reach out our hand again and eat from the tree of life, symbolic of the eternal life that we enjoy with Jesus. Lord Jesus, thank you that by your sacrifice, you have restored to us the happily ever after ending that we long for, that we were made for. And we simply want to pray, come Lord Jesus. Amen.